the new year, and we finished John, and you probably wonder, where are we going to go? Well, typically, when we start out a year, we take a few weeks just to kind of talk about things that we want to focus on, that we should always be focusing on, but just to remind ourselves as a church and as a people, what do we want to be a church that focuses on? And talking about things like core value, things that we want to do, and our mission and vision, and we'll walk through those in the next 4 weeks, and we're going to use the book of Colossians and use that as our text to be able to be encouraged and challenged in these things. So we're going to kind of do a mini study in Colossians. It won't be every verse, every chapter type of thing like we normally do, but we're going to be in Colossians for 4 weeks as we look about focusing on Jesus and the gospel to start out with. And next week, look on focusing on abiding in Jesus, resting in him, abiding in him, walking with him. And then the next week, focusing on gospel community, a gospel culture. How do we be as a people, those who reflect the gospel, and then gospel mission that flows out from that. In those, we'll talk about different things that we are as a church and desire to be. So I encourage you to be. And then after we go through that, we will be in the Old Testament for about 8 sermons in that, and we're going to be in Amos for a little bit. So you can, if you want to be reading up and looking into Amos, you can be doing that. So kind of gives you a little bit of a pathway of where we'll be going. Well, as we look at this, before I get too much into the text and the topic, I was thinking this week and thinking about how most of you know that I grew up here in northern Colorado. Grew up in Greeley, born and raised in Greeley, and a natural result of being born and raised in Colorado is often that you end up being a Broncos fan from early on. And if you grew up here in the 80s, it was a lot more exciting time than we've had recently. And so, of course, growing up, I was a big fan. And as a kid, if you had asked me, well, why are you a Broncos fan? I'd be like, wow, they're just great. I mean, I was excited about Elway, and I remember when some of the players came down to the Greeley Mall, and I had them sign a poster, and I had this Three Amigos poster. I don't remember who was on it, but I was excited about it. But coming back from our time overseas and moving back to Colorado these last 8 years has been fairly a depressing time. But I'd still say, if you were to ask me, why are you a Broncos fan? I was like, well, I grew up here, you know. So you got to cheer for them, except for this past year has been kind of exciting because finally we have some good players and we have a quarterback that you can kind of get behind and a guy that from everything I hear actually loves and follows Jesus. So I'll be like, yeah, I'll enjoy watching Bo Nix and some of those other guys. So I have a little more root to it. And I was thinking about that. I know you're like, Dave, another Broncos illustration, but I'm sorry. But so we got that right there. An amen right there. Thank you, Jim. Calls me out twice today. So, but as we think about just our vision, our desire to make Jesus non-ignorable, we want people to know who Jesus is and have to be confronted with, what am I going to do with this Jesus guy? Am I going to trust and believe, or am I going to kind of set him to the side? But we want to make Jesus non-ignorable. And we in the front of your the weekly, the bulletin, it says our mission is that of making or to glorify God by making joyful, passionate disciples. And so why do we want to make disciples of Jesus? And then one of our core values, the first top circle there, just represents idea, the desire of glorifying our God by worshiping God passionately. And if you ask, well, why do you want to make Jesus non-ignorable? Why do you want to make joyful, passionate disciples? Why do you want to worship God passionately? The answer shouldn't be, well, you know, I just kind of grew up in church and that's just what we do. Or it just has kind of no roots to it. But instead, it should be that, and it can be, and it must be that, because it's true. It's rooted in who our God is and who our Savior Jesus Christ is and what he has done and the truth of the good news of the gospel and how it has changed us radically in such a way that we can say, well, I do want to make Jesus non-ignorable because of who Jesus is, and I want to be a joyful, passionate disciple of Jesus and make others because of the person and the work of Christ and the grace of our God. And I want to worship our God passionately because of who he is. And we need to be reminded, as we want to focus on those things, that we need to focus again and be reminded every day, even in our reading, the book, the devotional book, along with our Bible reading this year, it says everyday gospel, and it's that idea We need the good news of Jesus Christ every day. So as we look at Colossians, a huge theme, of course, of the letters of Paul is Christ, Jesus, and it's all, Paul is all about Christ Jesus. So we see that as we look at Colossians. So we're going to begin verses. We're not going to touch on every verse in this whole passage, but we're going to do more of an overview. So we'll begin in verses 1 through 12 and of chapter 1, and we see this focus on Jesus Christ. And it could be the whole chapter. I mean, the whole book of Colossians is that the focus is Jesus. But we see it in the life of Paul and even his opening statement, verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So as we read a book and as we begin a different book in the Bible, we want to say, who's the author and who are they writing to? And we see it's Paul, and he's along with Timothy. And Paul is an apostle. He's one who's been sent out by Christ. He's a messenger of Christ. And we know the story of Paul that he raged against the church. He tried to persecute and stop the spread of Christ. And Jesus appeared to him and totally changes him. And then he goes and he's a sent out one by Jesus, by the will of God. So it's not about Paul. He doesn't say, I'm coming in my own authority to tell you. No, it's all about the authority of Christ and God the Father who called him and sent him. And Paul is all about his Savior and Lord. As we even you look through the letters of Paul and this letter of Paul to the church of Colossae, it's one that's he speaks about being in Christ, a life in Jesus. He's all about it. And even Paul, we see later in Colossians in chapter 4 that Paul's in prison because of his faithful witness in speaking about Jesus. And then who are the recipients? It says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. And if you, maybe your footnote says this idea of brothers, it's speaking of brothers and sisters in the church, all of the believers in the church. And he writes to them who are they? They are those who are in Christ. Their identity is that their life is who they are, is rooted in Jesus Christ. He is the focus of their lives. And we'll see the focus of this letter. So Paul, his focus ever is on Jesus, on who Jesus is, on who Jesus is and the work that he accomplished, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection and the new life that he has. And in Colossians, we see that there are others that have come in and they're teaching other things. So really, ultimately, they're drawing people away from the truth of the gospel, drawing people away from the truth of Jesus. And they're tempting them to instead embrace a different knowledge, different wisdom, different religious practices that are not of Christ. And Paul's writing against this and reminds them again who Christ is and who they are and what they're called to do because of who he is. We're reminded that if we are people who we've turned from ourselves and our sins, we've trusted in Jesus Christ, we have new life in him, then we are those who are in Christ as well. And he is in us. When we study through John, Jesus just talked about abide in me and I will abide and I abide in you. So our lives should be focused on Jesus. Our speech should be that focuses on Jesus Christ. Our actions should be Christ-focused. Our life should be impacted in every area by Jesus and what he has done in us and in our lives. And then if we were to walk through verses 13 through 12, we see through this that Paul encourages the church along there. He sees their growth, he sees their faith, and he prays for them. He prays that they will be filled with the knowledge of God, leading them ultimately to walk with Jesus. And he begins to speak of the knowledge of our God found in the face of Christ. His focus is, again, brings them back to Jesus and the gospel. And we are a people, too, that we always need to not move on from the goodness of Jesus and the person of Jesus, to not move on from the truth of the good news of the gospel, that we have new life in Christ, that he came and died and rose again, that we can be forgiven in him, that we can have true hope. The hope and joy that our heart longs for is found in Christ. We don't move on from that, but just grow in a deeper understanding of that good news. There's one pastor, Ray Ortland, who speaks a lot about gospel. Churches focus on the gospel and gospel community. And one thing, the way that he talks about the gospel and defines it, this is a little bit paraphrased, but it says essentially that the gospel is God's grace poured out on unworthy sinners through Jesus. And that's it. It's God's grace poured out on unworthy sinners through Jesus. And we just need to be reminded of what Christ has done. So Paul's reminding this church of these things. And then as we get to verse 13 and 14, we see a focus. We should focus on our changed life and identity in Jesus. Things have changed. If we've trusted in Christ, our life should be different and changed and moved. So verse 13 and 14, let me read those. He says, he has delivered us. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul here, as he speaks to them, this church, or those who have trusted in Christ and have new life in him, he's reminding them about their identity, their position, this reality of who they are because of Jesus. And here we see some things. That first, it begins and it says that they've been delivered. What a great word to be spoken over you, to know, man, I've been delivered. I've been rescued. And from what, though? Well, he says, you've been rescued. You've been delivered from the domain, or maybe your Bible says the dominion of darkness. This is a state of being far and apart from Christ, without hope and without God in this world. Colossians 2:13. So later, Paul will talk about their state before Jesus, and it says that they were dead in sin. And that speaks about us, that apart from Jesus, really, we'll wrestle in sin, and we're apart from God and the hope and the forgiveness found in him. It's not a good place to be. It's not a place of hope. And the hope and the life that we find in this life apart from Jesus, in this dark domain away from him, the life and hope that we find, the refuge that we find apart from Jesus, really is more of a mirage. It's not solid. It's not secure. We've talked about before when we walk through Psalms, that this idea of refuge, how our God is a refuge, but we can run to so many different things for refuge, but they end up being just caves of death, just the cave, refuges of bones. There, we don't really actually find true life that our hearts have been created for in there. And really, this dominion, this domain of darkness that we're rescued from in this world, everyone who wrestles with the brokenness and sin of this world, that we try to escape in all sorts of ways, trying to escape this domain of darkness. It might be through career advancement. It might be through money. It might be through popularity. It might be through relationships. It might be through drugs. It might be through food. It might be through Netflix binges, whatever it might be, just to kind of to rescue ourselves from this world. But it doesn't solve it. It doesn't rescue us. They're just false, temporary kind of reliefs from the ache of this world. And we need deliverance from Jesus. Amen? So we're delivered, we're rescued from this domain of darkness and transferred into this kingdom of the beloved Son, into the kingdom of Christ. We're transferred in. We're citizens of this glorious kingdom of Christ. We have new life in him that begins now and will continue for all eternity with him. We're no longer dead in sin, but we're alive and we're forgiven in him. So we're transferred out of that. We have new life in Christ. We're redeemed as well in him. The price of our sin has been paid. The record of sin has been canceled in Christ. We're forgiven. That guilt that we hold, we can give to Christ as we're forgiven. And it says, too, we are forgiven. This word for forgiven, it's that word that means released or delivered from the bondage of sin. How good is that? That we've been forgiven, we've been released from that weight of sin. And not on account of our own works, but on account of that of who? Of Christ, right? Often at the beginning of the year, I always almost want to preach every year Titus 2, I think it's verses like 4 through 6, where it just speaks about how the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared. When it appeared, he saved us. And it's not by our works of righteousness that he saved us, but by his mercy and by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit that he's done a work in us. Our good works just do not measure up. We need Jesus. So forgiven. And then verses 15 through 19, then Paul, as he talks about the kingdom of the beloved son, then he's like, well, let's talk about that beloved son. Let's talk about Jesus. Who is Jesus? And I love this passage, and I know it's one we've looked at over the years, and it's good to look at and be reminded again. We're going to do more of an overview than a deep dive. There's so much that we could deep dive into this, but we see these things of Christ. Verse 15, Colossians 1, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. So it just begins first, and just Paul makes clear that Christ is, he is God, and he is supreme. We think of our study in John. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen, help me out here, you've seen the Father, right? The God, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that was in John 14. Then John 8, there's this time where Jesus is speaking, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. Right, what did the crowds want to do? Were they excited about him saying that? Yes. No, they weren't, because he was saying that he is I am, that I am God. And they were like, this is blasphemy. So they picked up stones and they wanted to kill Jesus because he was this declaration of who he was as God. So we see in Colossians that Paul speaks and he tells us who Jesus is. And then if you drop down to verse 19, he says, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And you see over in Colossians 2:10 where it says, and you have been filled in him. Who was the head of the... that's not the right one. Oh, okay, verse 9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And this just statement speaking about Christ, there's a reality of Christ. He is not he's not some sort of mythical Santa Claus figure. No, he is true. He is. He is a great I am. He says, as Jesus declared, I am. So he is fully God. And then as we walk through, we see other things about Christ. He is the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Paul then just anchors in and speaks about Christ as being supreme over all of creation. He is the firstborn of all creation. This is not saying that he once wasn't and then he was born. This is a title. This is an understood title of priority, of dignity, of superiority, that he is over all of creation. As we read in John, we see the very first verse of John that Christ is and has always been, and he is one who is creator as well. And here we see that too, that all things were created by him. They are created by him and in him. All things were created. Speaking of both those of the physical world and spiritual world, all things created by Christ. And therefore, he has authority over all things, all authorities, both heavenly and spiritual and those earthly. He is sovereign and he reigns. He is creator. So he's the creator of all things, and not only things were not just everything was not just created by him, but it's created for him as well. Yeah, for him. And he is before all things, and he also holds everything together. So our very breath depends upon Christ, is saying here. We look at our universe, and we look at how fine-tuned our universe is. And there's so many little things, if they were removed, things would not function, period. And we see that Christ is that one who holds together all of this fine-tuned balance that we see in our universe. All creation speaks of him. All creation, if we have ears to hear and humble hearts to listen, they will speak and point us to Jesus. And then in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So we see that Christ too, he is the one who is supreme and head over us. Those who follow him, he is the head over the church. we're reminded that we're to look to Jesus as the one that we look to his life and we follow him and we are those who seek him as he is our head, he is our authority. And then as we continue, that he is the firstborn from the dead as well. Christ is the one that he conquered sin and death, never to die again. He rose again victorious. And the one who was first raised from the dead, and all those who rest and believe in him will find new life in him. And we too will be raised to new life in Christ now and in eternity. In Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, if you just look over there quickly, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside and nailed it to the cross." He said he took all of our sin and guilt and weight, and it's been nailed, it's been dealt with, and he rose again victorious that we can have new life in him and know that we look ahead to eternity and life with Christ. And then it says that he is preeminent. He is first in all things. And then we think of these things of Christ, that he is creator, that he is supreme over all things and has authority over all things. And then I think to this time of Advent that we just walked through, and we're reminded of the birth of Christ. One who is supreme over all things, he arranged and designed that he would be born of Mary and Joseph, and they would be not even in their hometown during the birth, but they are on a journey, and they're in Bethlehem, and there's no room in the inn. There's no place. There's no proper accommodations for Christ and his birth. Instead, all they find is a place where animals would be kept, and he's laid in a feeding trough. Joseph probably had to clean up just to get things ready. It makes me think of a time, a lot of you, not all of you, have heard this story of Rachel when she was not yet born, but she was pretending to want to come a little bit early. And we were living in China, and it was, I don't remember how many weeks early, but early enough that we were not ready to have Rachel, and not in the city that we lived or the province we lived in. But it was an emergency time, so we went to our capital city and found what was considered a nice private hospital there, and they told us very clearly, "You do not want to have your baby now or here." And we were like, "You're right. Is that we're not prepared for it? They're not prepared for it." And we spent one night there before traveling to another city, and everything came out okay. Everything, so Rachel's okay. So anyway, but that night, a lot of times in the hospitals there, they don't provide toilet paper, they don't provide soap, they don't provide food, and so we were able to get in contact. Some friends got us in contact with other friends in that city, and they were able to bring us all the things that we needed. But I wouldn't have chosen that. That was not a good scenario. And I just think of Christ, who in his sovereignty chose the place of his birth in the way that he chose it, in the accommodations that he prepared. And he showed us that he came to save sinners, that he came in humility. He came to all humanity. He came into our suffering and our sorrow, that he might be one who conquers that suffering and sorrow and rises again to new life, that in him we can have hope even as we wrestle in this world. And then verses 20 through 23, we see that Paul, he focuses on this finished work of Jesus. He focuses on the good news of Christ. Let me read starting in verse 20. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. We're reminded that this preeminent one, creator of all things, chose to become man, born as a babe, and one who lived without sin and willingly went to the cross in humility and service. And he died this torturous death, this criminal's death, willingly receiving even the wrath, the punishment for our sin, the wrath of God upon himself, becoming a curse for us that we might be forgiven. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And Paul uses some words here. He talks about being reconciled, how we're reconciled in Christ. And this idea of being reconciled is a restored union and friendship after being estranged or being an enemy, as it speaks about here in this passage. We're no longer an enemy with God. There's peace that comes through the blood of Christ, that he paid the penalty for sin, that we could be forgiven, that we can find new life in him, that all the stain of sin can be washed from us. So we become reconciled. And it's because of the grace found in the cross that we are made holy and blameless, beyond reproach, that we are in Christ and his righteousness becomes ours. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and he took upon himself our sin that we might be forgiven. So the reality is that if we need to be reconciled, if we need to be made right, if we need to be restored, that means that apart from Christ, that we first stood as those who were condemned, those who were enemies of God, those who were in rebellion, trying to do life by our own design and our own ways, and we're called to be those who turn and trust in Christ and find new life in him. And all of creation, we see too, was and is still in need of this reconciliation, as the fall and sin infested and corrupted all that was once perfectly good. If you've begun reading in Genesis with us, you saw in God's creation that all was good, and sin entered in and it infected everything. And through the work of Christ, reconciliation has begun and will be completed in him. I just think of the life of Christ, and we see him, how he begins to overturn the effects of the fall and the curse of sin as he heals those who are blind. He raises the dead. He forgives those who are in sin, and he calls the outcast to find new life in him. One commentary says it this way. It says, "Sin has defaced Christ's work in creation, but he came to undo its consequences and to bring concord to a universe out of harmony with him." So sin had defaced all of creation, but he entered in that they might be restored, and our restoration that we find in him. And then again, verse 23, let me read it one more time. "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." So we hear it's just this call to continue steadfast in the gospel, to continue by his grace and by his power and by his strength. We hold fast to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We cling to Christ and the good news of the gospel, and we do that by his strength and by his hope and by his energy. Even Paul, verse 29, if you just drop down to verse 29 in this chapter, he's just talking about how he's been called in his ministry to present everyone mature in Christ. And he says, "For this I toil, struggling with all his strength," speaking of the strength of Christ, "and his power which works within me." So he toils and struggles, but he does it with the power and strength of Christ Jesus. And we're reminded that we are people who cling to the hope that we have in Christ. This year, may you continue to cling to Jesus and rest in him And we're reminded that those who have been rescued and redeemed and forgiven and transferred from the kingdom or the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son, that we will indeed press on. We will persevere demonstrating the new life that we have in Christ. We'll continue in the truth and the hope of the gospel, which has changed our life and continues to change us. So might we, as we begin, as we think about entering in this year, just this idea that we focus on Jesus, we focus on the gospel, this truth of God's grace poured out on unworthy sinners. And we, as we want to make Jesus non-ignorable, as we want to make disciples and be a joyful disciple in Christ and worship him passionately, it's not because, well, just because, well, I kind of, this is just kind of a thing I do or something I've grown up with, or, you know, my mom or my spouse makes me come, whatever it might be. No, instead, we recognize of who Christ is. We recognize the work of Christ. We look and we recognize the goodness of the gospel, and we're spurred on by that. So this morning, maybe in your life, you're not quite sure what to do with Jesus at this point. Maybe you're even wrestling with, what does it mean to follow him? I encourage you, there's a call of Christ. As he preached, he said, repent and believe. And it was a call to turn from our sin and turn to him and find life. We long for and we strive after hope and joy and forgiveness. And sometimes we do that in our own strength, in our own way, and it just falls short. And we know that we are created instead of a relationship with our God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. So turn to him. Investigate the life of Jesus. Investigate his claims and his teaching. And turn to him and be transferred out of a lost dominion of darkness and find new life in Christ and be forgiven. And Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you rest in him, may we listen again to the gospel. May we walk through, and again, as we're walking through the Bible, I encourage you to be part of that. And it's, again, that no guilt reading plan. If you miss a day, or maybe you just have a crazy week, you're like, I can never catch up. Well, you don't have to. You can just begin on that day and walk through, but be reminded of the gospel. And may we live lives of repentance and just hearts that are humble before our Lord, recognize that we need his mercy and his grace every day. May we look to the grace of our Christ and our Lord and find strength in him. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for